as we now turn our attention to our text, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 25 through 32. And as we have been getting in the habit of doing, if you would please stand out of respect for God's word, and we'd appreciate that. Again, nothing magical about this. It's just a moment to remind us the importance of the word of God in our lives. And so, church, hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away the lie, or having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Pray with me. Father, we do come just in the heart of celebration. We're excited to see that you are moving in this body. In a variety of different ways, and it's such a blessing to see your spirit moving. Father, we do pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, Father, we ask that you would do a work in us, that, Father, that your spirit would lead us to truth, that you, by his work in our lives, would help us to discern your good and perfect will for us. Father, pray that you would, just if there's anything of me in the talk today, Father, I pray that that would just be forgotten, that that would be set aside. But Father, if it's of your word, may you just bless it. Father, may you find favor upon it. Lord, for the sake of the edification of your body, that we might be equipped, that we might grow in maturity into the fullness of who you have called us to be in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we give this time to you. We ask your favor. We ask your blessing upon it. And it is in your name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we've taken a couple of weeks off with Ephesians here, and we step back in to the book of Ephesians. And just as kind of a reminder, what we've seen in the book of Ephesians so far is really Paul has done an amazing job in the first three chapters of Ephesians laying out this beautiful gospel, the beautiful and majestic work of the Lord throughout history as he has been moving history along to the purpose of his will. And now this mystery has been revealed in Jesus Christ as he now is uniting all things under himself. And so we've seen this in the text, but we've also seen that Paul has kind of created a contrast, right? He's created kind of a contrast of the old man and the new man, the old self, the new self, the old creation, the new creation, the deceitful desires of the flesh, and the truthful desires of the spirit. And he's talked about all these things. And now what Paul does is he moves in to a new idea. It's not a new idea. It's a continuation of that idea. And he says, now church, hear me, put away falsehood. And what we see in this text is that Paul's not referring to just a, don't tell lies and things of that nature. What Paul is talking about is the lie. This is a singular noun in the Greek. It's speaking of the lie. And what we talk about, what we have talked about in Ephesians, is that this lie really harkens back to even Romans 1:25, where Paul says this, that because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Like, that's the lie. The lie is, in simplistic form, is that we, prior to Christ, that we had put ourselves at the center of the universe. That we'd put creation and ourselves, that we became very me-centric people, and this is the lie, that we want to worship ourselves. And what Paul is doing now is he's saying, no, I want you to reorient yourself and take Romans 1:25, and now let's switch it around. So instead of exchanging the truth about God, what we want to do as the body of Christ is we want to exchange the lie. We want to exchange the lie for the truth. And then Paul moves on in this text to say that he wants us to be a people who speak the truth, a people who speak the truth. And we're not simply talking about just being truthful people, although that's important, and that is part of what he's talking about. If you look at the context of the passage, what Paul is really talking about is he wants us to be a people of the truth, a people filled with the truth, a people who talk and speak and live out the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of his kingdom, the truth of being made into a new creation. All of those pieces, he wants us to be speaking the truth. If you go back into verses 14, listen to what Paul says. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so what is Paul harking back to? Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about that the reality of it is, for us as believers, is that there's a danger that we will be tossed to and fro. That we will begin to listen to the lie, we will begin to listen to the schemes of men, we will begin to listen to those things, and that our faith can begin to get frustrated, if you will. And what he says is that we as the body need to be speaking truth and love to that. So let me give you an example of how this plays itself out. We're all aware of what happened in Houston. Now I want you to imagine yourself being a believer in Houston and your home gets completely wiped out by the hurricane that came through. That there you are standing in the midst of your rubble and what you begin to hear is the whispers of the lie of the enemy. God has left you. Where is God? Why would he allow this to happen to you? Maybe you've even gone to a church in that area that will tell you that if you have just enough faith that all suffering can be removed from you. Well, now the question comes, well, where's my faith? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe something is wrong, right? That's a lie. And so the body of Christ need to step into those situations, into that person's life, and bring truth. And I don't mean that this is a time for us to give a theological dissertation about why God allows suffering. No. But to be the body, to step in and say, no, God does love you. God hasn't left you. God is in control. And yes, all things will work together for the good of those who love him, but I am here as evidence to those things, to weep with you, to pray with you, to be present with you, to care for you, and to meet your needs. So the body of Christ in those type of circumstances, what we are supposed to be is a people who step into the lies of people. That we speak truth into the lie, into the face of the lie, that we bring truth in all things. Now sometimes this truth does come in the form of correction. When we see people living a life of sin, we need to bring truth to that because it brings devastation and it's against what God's design is for his body. And so sometimes that's the case, but not always. And so what I believe Paul does now is Paul now moves into a time where he begins to share and he begins to speak truth to the church. So what we see, first he comes and he says, and he actually commands the people, be angry and do not sin. Now, if you heard us read the passage, that sounds like a strange command. And here's why, because in verse 31, Paul actually tells us to put away anger. So on one hand, he's telling us to be angry. On the other hand, he's telling us to put anger away. So what does this look like? What's going on here? Well, if you know scripture, if you've read through scripture, what you find is that there's two kinds of anger. There's a righteous anger, and then there's a sinful kind of anger. Let me give you an example of what a sinful anger looks like. I am sure that many of you have been one of those folks that have walked through the grocery store at some point, and you have seen that poor mom or dad who has a child who reaches for something in the grocery store, and the mom and dad says, no, don't, you can't have that right now. And the child, in a fit of rage, throws themselves onto the floor in a tantrum in anger. And before we get too judgmental on those poor parents, let's just be honest. For anybody who's had a kid, you know that at some point along the road, you will be that parent in public going, I don't know this child. Right? And so we need to extend grace to those parents. But the point is this. The point is this, is that that child is reacting in anger because that child is not getting what he wants. Right? I know what I want, and I think I know what I need, and I want it. And if you get in my way, it creates anger. That's sinful anger. Righteous anger doesn't work that way. A couple years ago, Karen and I sat down and we watched a movie called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. It's a strange name. If you haven't seen the movie, it is about World War II, and it specifically looks at the concentration camps, particularly from the eyes of a young boy. And so here's the thing, as I watched the movie, At the end of the movie, and I've been watching movies a long time, I have never in my life felt so enraged at the end of that movie. Like, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was something I ate or if it was just the day that I was in, but I felt angry at the wickedness and the brokenness of the Holocaust, wreaking havoc in the lives of millions of people. Like, it took me time to get over it. I felt something similar this week when I was listening to the news about the man who drove a truck through crowds in Manhattan with the desire to extinguish life. Like, that should generate anger in us, because that is sin, and that is darkness, and it is brokenness, and it is wreaking havoc in the lives of men and women all around our world. We should be angry at sin. We should be angry when someone sins against us. We should be angry when we see loved ones living a life of sin that is damaging their lives. It should generate anger in us, but we have to be careful. This is the warning that Paul is giving us. Be angry and do not sin, because in your anger now, what do you do with that? What do you do with it? So the answer to that question actually comes from Psalm 4, where Paul is actually quoting from. David writes this in Psalm 4, 4 through 5. Be angry and do not sin. Sounds familiar. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So here's how this should play itself out for us. In the midst of that sin, in the midst of that righteous anger in our lives, you know what we're supposed to do? You need to step back and ponder and be still and be silent and think about what's actually going on here. Think about what's actually happening. Are we concerned about the offense to God, or are we simply concerned about the offense to us? See, what happens if you realize and we begin to see, as the scripture says, that all sin is ultimately against God, that the offense is against him, then we can take a step back and it's no longer just personal to us, but now we can look to the Lord and we can, as David says, we can put our trust in the Lord. So what do we mean by put our trust in the Lord? Well, here's what we mean. Even in something as terrible as what happened in Manhattan, our prayer as believers is that that man would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what we have to believe in that moment is that very sin that caused such damage and such hardship and such brokenness in our world is covered by the very same blood that you and I's sin is covered by. That is our hope and our desire. We trust the Lord to cover that sin. You say, well, wait, that's a lot. You know what? Half of the New Testament is written by a man who killed the church. His grace is sufficient. On the opposite side, God forbid that man not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, God will still deal with that sin, because he will stand before God in judgment. And we don't want that for anybody. But I can tell you this, that if it comes to that, at the end of the day, the punishment God gives is far worse than any punishment that we could want. And so we have to put our trust in God. Trust him to handle that situation. Trust him to move forward in those things. We need to slow ourselves down. When sin is against us, when it's against us and the brokenness comes against us, we're to do the same thing. And at the end of the day, we're to go to those who have hurt us, go to those who have caused grievance against us, and we are to bring truth to that situation and tell them what they've done and pray that God would bring reconciliation, pray that God would be restoration. See, what happens if we don't do it this way, if we don't deal with anger like this, then it becomes sin, because what we do is we harbor that anger in our hearts. And it generates bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and fear and hatred. And none of that is appropriate for God's people. So we must be a people who don't allow the devil a foothold. Don't allow the devil to work himself out that way in the body of Christ. Paul then goes on to move to a problem That must have been in the church in Ephesus, where people in the church, members of the body of Christ, were coming into the body and they were seeking to take advantage of the body. In other words, they were stealing from the body. And Paul's his admonishment to them is, listen, you need to be working and laboring so that you have money to give to the needy, right? So here's kind of the principle there that I think that we need to take into consideration is that what Paul is also encouraging us to is, listen, let's not just be a people who come to this body to take. Let's be a people who come to this body to give, who labor to give, not just financially, but with our time and our efforts and our gifts that God has given us. And then Paul, he moves on to a third thing, and it's this, it's talk. Paul says, let there be no corrupt talk come out of you. Now, as a person who grew up in the church, I've often heard that kind of be kind of leveraged against things like cussing. And here's the thing. That's actually not what this text is talking about. Don't worry. Like, later we get to it. So, like, it's okay. Like, they're filthing this talk and all that kind of stuff. We'll get to that. But that's not what this text is talking about. That's not the corruption that Paul is referring to. What Paul is talking about is corruption, which ultimately means in the Greek, it means decay. It means rot. It means harm. And so what Paul is saying is, like, don't let there be any talk that leads to decay. Don't let there be any decaying talk, any harmful talk in the body, in the church. I don't know if you've ever seen anything decay, but it takes something that's good, takes something that's pure, takes something that's holy or healthy, and on a very small level, almost microscopic, it begins to rot and decay that thing, and over time, it literally will break it down to nothing. So the point of this is that what this acknowledges is that our words, they are unbelievably powerful. That they can take something that is healthy and pure and they can begin to decay it. James calls our tongues a bit that can turn a horse, a rudder that can move a large ship, a fire that can set a forest ablaze. James 3:6 puts it this way. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's severe. Like, think about how severe that language is that Paul or that James is using to talk about the tongue. And my guess is that there is not a soul in this room does not bear the scars upon their soul of a word spoken in harshness. If you're a junior high student here or a high school student, I'm going to guess you're probably living in the midst of that right now. As you see peers rip each other apart with words. And yet we hear the adage all the time, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. It is absolutely a lie. If you are a married couple and you know the wound a spouse can bring upon a relationship and another person with a hurtful word. And if you don't deal with that right, you know what it will do? It will decay that relationship. Parents have heard hurtful words from kids, and kids have heard hurtful words from parents. Words are devastating. Nothing will take a healthy church body and begin to bring decay faster than words that do not build up or even give grace to people. Do you hear that? Listen to what Paul says. He doesn't just say, don't talk negatively. Don't talk decaying words. He says, your words should give grace to those who hear it. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. Listen, if you wait for someone to earn uplifting speech out of your mouth, that's not grace. It's not grace. That's not what Paul says here. Paul says, no. Everything that you should say should be there to edify, to build up the church, to give grace to those who hear, to give unmerited favor to those who hear. There should be no corrupt talking, none, not even a little bit. So again, even when you have a disagreement, even when there's a struggle with someone within the body of Christ, what you are to do with that is not to with corrupting words, talk about them or talk towards them, but you are to go to them and take your grievance to them and share that with them and pray that God would bring restoration and reconciliation. That is how the church is supposed to function. That is what the church is supposed to do. Not to bring rot and decay into the body of Christ. Why is this so important? Well, Paul tells us, he says, and do not grieve the Spirit. You say, well, why does this grieve the Spirit? Well, look at Ephesians 4:3. We just came out of this a few weeks ago. That we as the body of Christ are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, if you become angry, even if it's for righteous reasons, and you don't act and deal with that in a godly manner, it's going to grieve the Spirit. Because it brings bitterness and frustration, even hatred into the body. Into the body that he has unified. If you are simply coming to this body to take advantage of it instead of giving to it, you're grieving the Spirit because that does not build unity. If you're speaking decaying and harmful things about the body or about individuals in the body instead of what is uplifting and gracious, that also grieves the Spirit because it is against what the Spirit wants. Listen, I don't believe that we take this seriously enough. Anytime you see someone like Paul quote the Old Testament, it's good to go back to the Old Testament and see what the context is. Listen to what Isaiah 63:10 says. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. This is one of the most terrifying passages in Scripture. To have the Holy Spirit fight against us, that should scare us. And I don't mean in a condemnation sense that he's going to remove our salvation. I mean from a sense of we want to see the body of Christ flourish and move forward and bear fruits to the kingdom of God. And we cannot do that if we are speaking and we are going against what his desire is for the church. If the Holy Spirit wants to bring unity and wants us to be unified and wants there to be a bond of peace to us, and we're speaking corrupting, decaying, harmful words, that's rebellion, brothers and sisters. If the Spirit of God wants unity in the body of Christ, and we are in anger, acting out of our anger and out of our passions, acting out of our anger against one another, that brings, that decays, that hurts the body of Christ, and that is rebellion against the Spirit, and it grieves him. Grieves him. Brothers and sisters, it isn't disagreement that breaks the bond of peace within the church. For those of you married couples, how many of you ever had a disagreement with your spouse? All right, I got my hand raised. Should that disagreement bring rot and decay to your relationship? No. If you handle it well and you handle it right, that doesn't bring disunity. You can be restored. It isn't our preferences that breaks the bond of peace. My wife and I, we have different preferences about a lot of different things, and yet we still are unified. We still have peace within our home. Listen, it isn't even sin in the church that breaks the bond of peace. That's not what breaks the bond of peace. What breaks the bond of peace that is established by Jesus and maintained in the Spirit is when in the midst of our disagreements, in the midst of our preferences, and in the midst of our sin, we let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and slander and malice rule the day. That will destroy the church. And Paul is saying, do not let that be a part of who you are. But instead, we are to be a people speaking truth, full of grace, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, like Christ forgave you. Are you forgiving people like Christ forgave you? That's hard. And so for us as the church, as followers of Christ, what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this charge? I'm going to have Steve come out and he's going to sing a song for us, and he's going to lead us in a song of just really kind of worship and prayer. But as we do that, I want to ask the simple question of this, is are you vigorously seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Are you vigorously seeking to handle anger in a godly manner? Are you vigorously seeking to have your speech be uplifting to those around you, giving grace to those around you? Are you vigorously seeking to give into the body, not just take from the body? And not just here in church, but in your home, in your workplace, in your schools. This is the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. We're full of grace, full of kindness, not one that brings decay. And so we're going to sing a song of response. And my prayer is that you would simply examine yourself. Are you acting out of anger that is not righteous anger? And even in your righteous anger, are you handling that in a godly way? Do you let decaying words come out of your mouth about a spouse, about a friend, about a brother or sister? Are you taking advantage of the body of Jesus Christ? And brothers and sisters, we just repent of that. Because here's the deal, there's life there. There's life there. And I'm gonna take just a minute here because in a second, we're gonna have pastors and elders down here, Edwin's down here, and I think we'll have a few others to receive you, to pray with you, specifically for this. Number one, sometimes it's hard to let go of these things. Listen, my guess is there is somebody in this room that has had such a tremendous sinful atrocity against them that the idea of letting go of that is unbelievably difficult. And I get it. It's not easy. But I can tell you this, it's the only place that there's life. Because if you allow it to sit there and harbor anger and bitterness in you, it will only destroy you. But our God is trustworthy. He will deal with that one way or the other, I promise. And so I invite you, if that's you, to come and pray. We want to walk with you in that because we know that it's difficult. We don't minimize that action against you in any way, shape, or form. And maybe you're not a believer in this space right now, and you have been one that has been ruled by anger and ruled by passions, and you just want freedom from that. There's freedom in Christ there. And so we would invite you to come. And so as we close our service, as we close our time together, Steve is going to lead us. And I would just ask that you, as the body of Christ, would stand now and that you would respond with voices of prayer and worship.
Sing, eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in endless flight around your glorious throne, they raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Sing, Lord. Lord, we are weak and frail, helpless in the storms around. Surround us with your angels. Hold us in your arms. Our cold and ruthless enemy. His pleasure is our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and He will flee before our sovereign Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God.
Well, as we close, first of all, just want to say that we are glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. It's been a blessing. It's always a blessing to have the family of God together. Amen? And so we're glad to have you. If this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, I would love to have the opportunity to meet you. I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, your left. And I'd just love if you've got some questions about the church or just want to chat, I'll be out there waiting for you. And so just invite you to do that. As we close, I want to also bring your attention to in our desire to be led by the Spirit with the communion time and doing that a little bit different. We neglected to mention just a reminder that we have the opportunity each week to act in worship towards the giving of our tithes and offerings. And so with that said, that if you feel that that's a part of the way you want to worship the Lord, or feel like the Lord leading you to do that today, we do have the plates and stuff around the room, and just invite you to do that as you leave and as you depart. As I send in and as we send you out as the church of God, I read this text out of Psalm 37. Brothers and sisters, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And so as you go forth as the body of Christ, be full of gracious talk, be men and women who have righteous anger, but deal with that well, and commit your way to the Lord, trusting in Him for everything that you have this week. Brothers and sisters, you are sent out. God bless. Have a wonderful week.